Hosanna, the scriptures, when they welcomed Jesus to come into the city. And when we started singing Hosanna, maybe it was a song before that where we saw him, you saw Jesus coming, you know, in the sky or something. Anyway, I just saw this, I saw up in the clouds like all these little twinkling glory lights, you know, and then all of a sudden there he was. And next thing I know, we were singing Hosanna. And he was coming, and I had the vision of our new building. And I was like going and opening the front doors, you know, so he could come in. And he said, you can let the people in that way. He doesn't come through those doors. So then we were all in the building, and people were flooding in. But it was like as we prayed and worshiped, he opened the heavens. And it was like the whole ceiling of the place opened up. And you could just see his glory coming. And as the Lord began to come into that building, I started to see it from his point of view as he was coming down. And, you know, I say when I go in there, we need a big altar, three sides, two steps, huge, because I can see 100 people at that altar. But all of a sudden, it wasn't 100 people at the altar. It was the whole place filled with his glory, and the whole place was an altar. People were just falling down. Where they were at, everybody in the room had gone down on their knees or on their face. Everybody was down. And the glory of God was there. And then you began to think about, I see the generation coming. And one at a time, people began to stand up as the generation that was coming. And they looked like little lights. Each one that got up carried the light of God. All of a sudden, the room was twinkling with all these little lights getting up off the floor to be the generation coming. And then he began to draw some of those lights up on that big platform where they surrendered their life and they were becoming ministers. And then he began filling the room. He was taking some of those little lights into this children's room and some of the lights into that children's room. A lot. They were so crowded where you prayed, Glenn, yesterday in the back room. Yesterday I went, what is Glenn doing in the back room? What did God lead him over there to pray for, you know? All that's going on out here that he covers. We all went to our own, where God told us to go pray, and Glenn went to the back room, storage room. And I went, what's he doing over there? And then Dave joined him, you know. I never asked you guys why or what God gave you, but what I saw was so many of those minister lights in the back room. And he said, powerfully anointed support people, out of the behind the scenes people, behind the scenes, those who are not even seen. I was just full of them. And then he started coming back out, and I wanted to see him fill it. He did fill the office, and I wanted to see what else he had to do in the room, but it became so full of his glory. And then I was just caught up in the glory cloud, and I don't know what he was doing, but I just kept feeling the Spirit moving around in that place, and it was awesome. It was amazingly awesome. It was so cool, so cool. So I really enjoyed worship today. God really enjoyed worship today. Now, I don't know if you can ever kick me out of here again. That was good. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be in worship today. I'm down here because God gave us a word. I shared this yesterday morning. We called for a prayer meeting at the new building, 9 o'clock, short notice. Some of you probably didn't even know about it. Or you already had things going on and you couldn't come. So I want to share quickly a reminder of a word God gave us last October. But before I do, I don't want to start without prayer. God showed us how powerful one little breath of prayer is like a wind. A few more breaths and you've got a storm. And a lot of breaths and you've got a tornado. So I would like a tornado to surround me and pray for me before we even bring his word. So as many as feel led, if you would just come pray for me, that his word would come through and in a tornado this morning. The Lord said last October, I brought this exact same word last October. I when I'm looking at the paper, you're getting exactly what you already heard in October. When I look up, he might add something new. I don't know. But he said, prayer must become real. God works through the prayers of his people. He has limited himself to work through his people. If you do not pray, God does not move. There's things that God tells you he wants to do. If you do not pray those things, he won't do them. Prayer is the way that God will release angels. Prayer is the way that God will release Himself. Prayer will open the gates of heaven. Unified prayer, team prayer. Team prayer storms the gates of heaven and breaks open the bars. God wants teams. You know, the more on a team, the better. The more powerful that prayer becomes. Find teammates to pray with you. Not what you want to pray, what God wants to do. Because when you agree with Him on what He wants to do in prayer, He'll do it. Or you can beg Him to do the things you want Him to do until He gives you an answer, and then hang on to that answer. But when you pray in agreement with what He's doing, it will happen. Our teams are weak babies when it comes to prayer. No prayer, no power. One breath is a gentle breeze, but we need a tornado. Where are the prayer meetings? Where are my intercessors? Set up the meeting and call forth the Spirit to move. Yesterday we set up a meeting and we called forth the Spirit to move there in that new place. We called a prayer meeting and we read these notes, and then I think God just kind of messed with us a little bit, because first we said, each person go where God tells you to go. I expected to see teams of three. God likes teams of threes right now. So I thought, I'm going to see three here and three here and three here, and God's going to assign that. But instead I started seeing ones. I went into the children's room alone. Glenn went into the back room alone. I guess two people went in the office. I mean, there were some twos, but we didn't see teams of three. And God showed up as we prayed. We did pray. I prayed He would send teams of threes in those rooms I was praying about. And God was there. But then He told me to go and join with the women. So I went in and I joined with three other women, and God just really showed up powerfully, and it was like, wow, I see a storm instead of a little breeze here when we start coming together. And then we went and took that team, went and joined up with the office team. And then that team called everybody, and we all got on the platform that doesn't have a floor, so we stood between all the rafters, you know. But we got right up on that platform as a united group and prayed there. It's not what we're doing, it's what God's doing, and His Spirit is in each person in that team. And it just excites God to see us come together as a team when we pray. God said, create the storm. No prayer, no power. Will God have to seek another place? How bad do we want to know what His plans are? Little seeking will bring a little revelation. This is God's question. Do you like status quo? Do you like where you are? Okay, you can stay there. But God wants to break out and move forward, and He will. Really be able to do that here. That depends on us, whether or not we'll become His prayer team. This is new. This is not from that same day. This has to do with the adventure God has put in front of us right now. Will we have problems? Will we have failures? Will there be obstacles? Absolutely. If you're sent on a mission for God, the devil is right on your heels trying to stop you. So there will be problems. There will even be failures. But you know what? A failure and a problem isn't the end of the matter. Quitting is the end of the matter. And quitting is not an option. God puts you on a mission. Quitting is not an option. Unless God says we're at the end of this mission. I've been on missions 8 months in one church doing inner healing every Monday night. I got tired of going. There were weeks the power of God came and people got healed and miracles happened. And then there were weeks after weeks where I went and the people looked bored, nothing's happening, and I'm like, God, do I have to go? I don't think they want to hear anymore. I don't think they're open anymore. I don't want to go anymore. I don't feel like what I have tonight's powerful. God said, did I tell you it was done yet? No. Then you have to go. Through the dry times, through the hard times. You know what? You're in this room because you're here in the hard times. You're here when we're meeting in a basement of a house on a snowy day. You're here through the times when things have not been, you know, the guy in the wheelchair jumps up and does a dance. You've been here through some of the testing dry times. So you especially You're ready to be his prayer team to unleash the great times that are coming. Revival is coming. Revival of those dead Christians. Revival is to bring something back to life that was alive. That's a revival. Renewal is to bring something brand new. I think renewal is coming. Restoration in inner healing means to restore you to the way you were created, the way God made you as a little bitty baby and brought you to this earth. And the same chance you had when you were first a little seed created, restore you to your created condition. Remove those hurts and pains. Forgive those sins. Get you restored to the way he made you. Once you've been restored, now you can be transformed. Now you can make a choice to make God your everything, and he can begin to build you into who he created you to become, all that you're created to be and do. So we want restoration. We want revival. But we want renewal. We want transformation. We want what God's doing, not just what he did in this new place. God said to get a building that could hold 500. If I only saw 500 in that vision today, I'd be surprised. It looked like way more than 500. I couldn't even count them. They were everywhere. This is only the first building. This is only the first place. What does it take to stop you? Proverbs 24 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know, the whole Toronto move, the river move of God, some of you have never been in a move like that, but Harvey and I are old. We've been in about three moves now. We've got to see about three big things God has done. And that lull in the middle is not fun. But that move began with a few people, just a few, who came together in team prayer and began to beg God to come, beg God to do something, and then begin to pray the things God said he was going to do and believe him for those things. You know, when his disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, give us more faith, he said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, nothing should be impossible to you. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You know how kids tell their little jokes, you know, like how do you get an elephant to wear pajamas or, you know, those silly things. Sahara comes up to Janaya the other day and says, how do you get a mountain to hop? She said, I don't know. And she said, through God, of course, and this is not a joke. I love it. I think it's prophetic. A few people, every time, something big of God comes. It begins with a few people. A few people that will come together and release the power of God by praying in accordance to his will. It's time for us to form the prayer team that will release God. Or God will have to find people who will. I don't like threatening, harsh, mean things. Everybody knows I'm wimpy and nice, you know. Even if I have to tell you something hard, you know, you almost don't get it because I told you so softly. But I'm telling you, I am going to be where God is going to do something. I want to be there, and I don't want to miss it. We've waited long enough for it. Let's not miss it when it comes. Let's not miss it. We need a faith that will believe what God says he's going to do instead of making all these excuses about why he won't do it. You know, I'm really tired of people saying, well, God could heal me, I know, but he probably won't until I get to heaven. He probably won't, because you don't think he will. But there's some things tied to the healing. Coming to Jesus. Touching Jesus. There's some things tied to getting healed. And it starts with coming straight to Jesus. He's the only hope. And there's timing. There's no more excuses. God told us back then, if you're a quitter, then at least be honest in your prayer. Because this is your prayer if you just quit. Here's your honest prayer. Okay, devil, you win. You can rule my life. You get to own my heart, my actions, and my thoughts. But would you please come and offer me some kind of fun or distraction so I don't have to face these hard issues or feel my guilt and shame? That's what we do when we quit. We look for substitute things to enjoy so we don't have to face what our decision was. I don't want to do that. His mercies are new every morning. So every morning, let's just repent and get up again. Get up because God is good, not because you are.
Right.
I didn't get up good this morning. I got up with a sinus headache. I'm sleep deprived. I had some work to do that kept me up late every night and up at 5 every morning. And I was, you know, and it's the devil, because I get up at 5 every morning, go to bed at midnight, and I'll push through that until Sunday morning. Come Sunday morning, there's the headache. There's the time that I go, I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to church. I wish it wasn't in my house so I could say I'm not going. You know, Sunday morning, that's when it attacks me. I don't want to function on Sunday morning. Every other day of the week, I'm a morning person. I love mornings. You can't quit when you feel like quitting. You can't quit. And you know what? One step into obedience, and those things lift, and God comes. Grace comes after the step of obedience, not before. Not before. God says, do this, and you go, I don't want to, I can't, I'm not gonna. You walk away in failure. But if you say, I don't want to, and I can't, but I am gonna, and you step into it, then the grace comes. That's where grace comes. So let's read His Word, because there's our meat, there's our strength. Let's pray and talk to God individually. And then let's stay in church where we hear His Word. Let's love Him. Stay in relationship. Do you want to be a minister? Does anybody in here want to be a minister? Would anybody in here like, where's our staff? Would you give me a staff, because I'd probably trip on those wires with my double vision and then I'd never finish the message. I'll run into walls, I trip over things. Then my poor parents raising me, it was pathetic. I shared this with somebody the other day. We watched a video about an autistic girl, and she said, because she began typing, she can't talk, but she can type. So by the age 14, she's typing. She's writing a novel, she's got a blog. Girl is smart. You look at her, she looks retarded. And she goes, and she shakes. But she's smart inside. That just breaks your heart. But they asked her, why don't autistic people look at you in the eyes? And she said, when I look at you, my eyes take 1,000 pictures of you. That's why we can't look at you. Well, I was sharing that with somebody, and I said, I understand that, because I have a lazy left eye. And when you look at something, your eye takes a picture of it. Well, my left eye moves a little bit, just a little bit, and retakes a picture every time it moves. So I see two of you all the time. I have double vision. But when I stare at you, you can become six people. By the time there's six of you, I'm looking away and looking back. And he said, that's why you do that. I went, I didn't really. I guess I realized people noticed I did it. But that's why I don't look at you very long either, because you don't look very good in sixes, you know? I don't know why I threw that in there. I think there was something to it. How do I drive? Well, that's the funny thing about my left eye. It just shuts down. But I find things. I've learned in life the thing on the right is real. So if I'm taking my time and paying attention, I know the farthest picture to the right is real. When I'm in a hurry, I miss the real door, smack the frame, you know. I have to go slow and pay attention. I have a lot of bruises because I don't slow down. You know, there's a lot of things here about wisdom and how we're going to move forward in this project, but I really don't feel like I'm supposed to go there. I think I'm supposed to share the rod. You see, really think what God wants. So let me see which book the rod is. I think it's in this one. It's actually in my Training Prophets book. Isn't that fun? So Moses had a rod. Did you ever wonder why God did everything through that rod? When he said, lift up the rod and the water turns to blood. And, you know, all these miracles he did flowed through the rod. And he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. So why did the Moses rod get to contain all the power? And why doesn't he give a literal rod to us? But if the rod represents the miracles of God, it also represented the authority of God. He made Moses the leader. And his rod represented shepherd, minister, one who's leading some people, one who God has appointed some people to. And the rod stands even above the shepherd's head to say, this is God's will. I have the rod of authority. You need to follow me. I need to protect you, and I need to direct you, and sometimes I need to correct you and hook you around the neck, pull you back. But the rod means a lot of things. And God chose to put the miracles to flow through the rod to make the statement, my power will move through my authority in whosoever hand I put it in. So you can't appoint yourself a minister because your rod won't bloom. There was a time that Moses' wife died, and he remarried a black woman, an Ethiopian. Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, they didn't like that. They were prejudiced. They didn't think a white guy ought to marry a black woman. And they rose up and said, we know God, and we know all these things, and we have as much right. We don't think you ought to lead anymore. We ought to lead. And Moses said, what do you say, God? Am I done here? God said, tell them to get their rods, and all three of you come and bring your rod before me, and the rod that blooms is my leader. Well, Miriam and Aaron's rod did not bloom. See, they tried to take leadership without God in the rod. No God in the rod, no life in the rod, no life in the leadership, no life in the minister. It's powerless. You can hit people with it, and you can hurt them, but you can't really lead them. But Moses' rod bloomed. It grew some leaves or flowers right out of that rod. There was life in it. There was life in his leadership. There was life in his rod. We shared this on Friday with mothers, and we aimed it primarily at leading your children. God has made you a shepherd of your own children, and that means he's given you a rod of authority. And I'm going to tell you some things about the rod. It is for direction, correction, discipline. You'll read in the Bible where it says, spare not the rod. And if a man spares the rod, he hates his son. But he that chastens him betimes loves him. He even delivers his soul from hell. Betimes means repetition, 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 repetition. Any of you moms know what that word means? Repetition, repetition, repetition. I have young moms like Tana and Janiyah, but I've told these kids 500 times they don't get it. And I went, of course they don't. They're not 25 yet. That's when they get it. You get to say it 5 million times. One day they're 25, you walk in their home, and they're teaching it to their kids. Repetition, repetition, repetition. I used to be a school teacher, and you know what? I started out in K-4, K-5. I worked with a second grade teacher. I ended up teaching 7 through 12. I taught every grade in that school. You know what I saw? Repetition, repetition, repetition. They start with the parts of a sentence structure in first grade. You know what? When I transferred into high school, they were still working on that. Same old rules that they got in first and second and third and fourth and fifth. And some of those kids were going, I never saw this before. I took over a math class for a sick teacher. And they were reviewing in 12th grade, they were reviewing something like fractions. And I went, I taught fractions in kindergarten. I taught history in kindergarten with stick figures and little pictures. I said, God, I don't understand 12th graders. Why don't they have it yet? He said, stick figures, little pictures. So I drew stick figures and little pictures just like kindergarten, and the 12th graders were going, oh, I get it. Repetition, repetition, repetition. God does a lot of repetition with us. But the rod is not just to hit your children. That's not all that the rod is. Sometimes you have to hit them. Sometimes you have to spank them. But if you spank them over everything, it's senseless. You'll just develop anger and rebellion. The rod is the way to the miracles of God. It's the way to release the power of God. And it is given to leaders like Moses who will lay down their life, walk away from everything, seeking relationship with God. He didn't even want leadership. He just wanted God. He said, I see that bush burning and people tell me that's God. And others said, but you would die if you went out. If you even touch that mountain, you'll die. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to see God. I'm going to go see this God. I'm going to know this God. I'm going to get up there and touch this God. I want God. I want the relationship with God. Then God gave him the rod and the authority and the power and the miracles. We don't control God. God gets to be boss. But when we seek him with a true heart and all we want is him, then he has found somebody. Do you know David was a shepherd and a king? We got men that go, I want to be a soldier of God and whip my swords around and lop off heads. That's good if that's all you want. But the king rules the soldiers. That shepherd king was the boss of all those soldiers because he was a man after God's own heart. God puts in authority those who are after his own heart. That's the key to him handing you the rod. There's training in the rod. Micah 7:14 says, feed thy people with thy rod. How do you feed people with a rod? If all you carry is a rod that can hit them, there's no food in it. But if it's growing leafy stuff, I guess you can feed them. If there's life in it, you can also nourish them and feed them. He said, feed thy people, feed your people with your rod, the flock of your heritage. Who has he assigned to you? Your heritage in God. Who is he appointed for you to lead? Feed them. Feed them with the life of God. Rods are for discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves his son chastens him many times. It is not easy to correct children many times. It is not easy. Sometimes you're tired and you have to get up again and again and again. Going to their room to see if they picked up those things again and again and again when you know they didn't. Over and over and over. It's easier to sit down and let them do whatever they want to and say, I don't care anymore. It's too hard. It's not easy when their sweet little eyes are saying, but Mommy, please don't spank me. And you know God is saying, this time it's a spanking. And then they're maybe going to go to the room and talk about how they hate you. Any moms ever have your kids hate you yet? You will. If you stand for God and discipline, there are times that they go, I wish I had her for a mom. She's nice. You're not. Why did God make you my mom or dad, you know? You come to that. You come to that. Pride isn't cute, moms and dads. Pride isn't cute. It's a wicked sin that made the devil rise up and get kicked out of heaven. Them showing off, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Only look at me. Everybody look at me. It's not cute. Selfishness, mine. People laugh at babies when they go, mine. Selfishness isn't cute. It's sin. It's opposite of God. Let's teach them not to be proud or selfish. Also, when God has called you to lead and do things and you want to do them, you can get proud real quick. See, when we humble ourselves, God raises us up. We raise ourselves, God humbles us. I want you to look at Psalm 23. I know you thought I wasn't going to read any scripture, but I was just saving it. We've read Psalm 23 many, 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 many times, haven't we? But I want you to notice something. It is not written by the shepherd David. It is written by David, but is written by David as the sheep. David is writing from the viewpoint of a sheep, as God's sheep. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When God is our shepherd, we live in a contentment. There's a peace beyond understanding when we're really trusting him. The sheep desires to follow. The shepherd doesn't go out and say, I decided, Glenn, you're going to be my sheep and you better follow me or I'm going to beat you. The sheep desires to follow a good shepherd. The sheep wants to follow. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The shepherd gives his sheep rest. We don't drive them. We don't beat them. We don't work them to death and guilt them to death if they don't work hard. We give them a place of rest. God gives us rest. We lie down. When we lay down, it's like yielding, humbling, trusting, and then we find rest. He leads me beside the still waters. That's about the peace of God. No matter what's going on, you can have a peace of God because you believe him and not what you see. I love the story of Lazarus because Mary and Martha loved God. They chose Jesus. They believed he was the Christ and they followed him. But you know what? When their brother got sick and they sent for Jesus to come, he didn't come. He just let Lazarus die. Lazarus died and he was in the grave 4 days and then Jesus shows up. You know what? 4 days, probably before that, even the whole time he was sick, they're crying, he's sick, he's sick, he's sick. Oh, why doesn't Jesus come? And then he dies, and their mind says, he is dead. It's too late. I mean, 4 days later, he is not only dead, he is decayed. It's way too late. And then Jesus comes. And then Jesus says, he's not dead, he's sleeping. I found out what that meant this week. Do you ever wonder, well, what's the difference in he's not dead, he's sleeping, and somebody else who died and never got, you know, they're gone, and he says they're dead. The little girl that died, he said, no, she's not dead, she's asleep. And her parents laughed him to scorn, saying, she's dead! I'm looking at dead! I know dead when I see dead. I mean, I've looked at dead bodies, and I see them already in decay. They're dead. God said, no, they're sleeping. Some of them are sleeping. Some of them are dead. What's the difference? If they're sleeping, because see, God just showed me this recently. Life is in the spirit, not in the body. If the spirit is still here, they're just sleeping. If it goes to heaven, now they're dead. They're dead here, but they're alive there. But if they're still here, they're just sleeping. They're taking a little rest, and then they're coming back. They're just taking a little rest, and they're coming back. The shepherd's rod brings us rest. It nourishes us. It feeds us. It gives us peace and strength. It restores, I love this, verse 3, when I teach inner healing. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Do you know the Bible says if you commit fornication, you destroy your soul? Your soul is your mind. When you sin, you mess up your thinking. You get wrong belief systems. You get guilt and shame. When somebody hurts you and offends you or beats you or rapes you, you destroy your heart and your mind. Your emotions are destroyed. Your thinking is messed up. And you feel like you can never be normal again. But the Good Shepherd restores your mind. He restores your heart. He brings you healing. He brings you truth. A Good Shepherd, the rod is way more than for a spanking. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is our righteousness. A good shepherd will use his authority to lead you to Christ. How to have a relationship with Christ so that you can do all things through him. He's your righteousness. Yea, so I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I love that the valley of death is a shadow. It doesn't really have any substance. You see, we're eternal beings. We don't die. So it's just a shadow. It's only a little shadow. And if you walk out to a big old oak tree with all that shadow, and you can walk in there and jump around in it and touch it and yell at it, the shadow can't touch you. Death is nothing but a shadow. And if you're walking with your shepherd, you know that it's just a little dark moment, and then you're in heaven. You cannot die. You're eternal. Yea, though I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The shepherd is with you. Your leaders are with you. They stand with you in what you're going through. They pray with you in what you're going through. So there's no reason to fear. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Rods are not only for spankings. Rods bring comfort. Do you know a child who is never corrected is never peaceful? They're never really happy. I talk a lot about abuse in my life, but my abuse was when I was so young and couldn't even remember it until proof came later. But during my years, I'd say from 2 through whenever I left home, my mother didn't spank me, and she wouldn't let my dad spank me, and she wouldn't even let any discipline stand. If he grounded me, she let me out of it. Nothing ever stuck. And I can remember standing at a refrigerator saying, I'm hungry. I want an apple. She'd get it out. I don't want the apple. I want milk. She'd give me milk. I don't want milk. I never knew what I wanted. I had no discipline. I was in confusion. My friends' parents would say, you are going to go, but you're going to be home Here's your rules. Be home by 9. Be home by 10. I didn't have any rules. I'd go anywhere I wanted to, and I'd come home when I felt like it. And you know what I thought of that rule? Why don't my parents love me? Why don't they protect me? Why don't they care where I'm at or what I'm doing? Spoiling your children makes them very insecure, very confused, very unsafe. It's not a comfort. But the shepherd should be comforting. And he said, your rod comforts me. Who looks at a shepherd at the rod and says, that's a comfort? Somebody who's gaining some maturity would. We need guidelines. We need rules. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A table. God feeds you right in front of your enemies. You're sitting there just having a feast. Your enemies are attacking you, and you're feeding on the truth of God, and you're feeding on the strength of God. You're feeding all the good things of God. He said, here's your table. This is what you need to eat in front of your enemies. I don't want to eat that. I don't like spinach. There's some spinach on your table. I want to eat the ice cream. That's there too. One time God prepared a table for me, and he was going to put me on a diet. And I have to admit, I didn't trust him very much. You know, you think about God putting you on a diet. There's going to be spinach and cabbage and, you know, all that, and there's not going to be one good thing on my table, you know, because God's a dad, right? Dads don't want you to have any good food. So I see a vision, and God prepared me a table. And all down that table, there was peas and spinach, and there were all these healthy, healthy foods. And then every now and then, there was this big bowl of popcorn in a chocolate bar with almonds in it. And then there's some good food, popcorn in a chocolate bar with almonds in it. And every now and then, there were some jelly beans, you know. They weren't on every plate, but they were there, balanced. And I went, he knows my favorite foods, popcorn, jelly beans, and chocolate with almonds in it, you know. God put my favorite desserts on that table, too. He's a good God. He's a good shepherd. All of that is in this rod that blooms with the life of God. Surely goodness. Oh, no, no, I can't forget this. First, he prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's the testing. There's the attacks. There's the time the enemies come against you and you eat what God gives you. And then, thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runs over. When you endure that time and go through that time obediently, the anointing comes. That's when he anoints you into your position. He anoints you into the things he has for you. And your cup runs over. You get so filled up with God, now you have enough to spill over and give others. But it follows these attacks of the enemies, where we eat on what God is giving us. The good, the bad, all of it. It's all good. It doesn't all taste good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David ended up with an eternal life philosophy. God is with me all this life, but I am kingdom, heavenly kingdom minded, God's kingdom. That's my home. That's where I'm going to dwell forever. All of this because the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd will develop a good sheep. So if we're going to be good shepherds, how does this tie in? The way of power, the way of miracles, the way of authority is to follow our good shepherd. And what does our good shepherd want? He wants us to pray. Because in praying, we communicate with him and he communicates with us. We find out what he wants to do. And then he says, command ye the works of my hand. He tells us what he wants to do. And then he says, command it to happen. A lot of people try to command the works of his hand, but it's not what his hand is doing. And then they get upset. I mean, if I said, I believe God can do anything, and I'm going to pray that he melts all the snow right now and makes it be summer instead. I stand here and command that all day long if he didn't say he's going to do it, and just be disappointed and discouraged. But if God says he's going to do it, and then I believe him. There's my mustard seed. We don't need more faith than a mustard seed. We need to act as though we believe that mustard seed. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and the word of God, the word of God when we read it, the word of God when his spirit tells us, the word of God through wise counsel, get the word, even if it's a tiny word, and then eat it, dine on it, when the enemy is telling you that can't happen. That cannot happen. That is not happening. It is very, very common that whatever God has told you he's going to do, the opposite happens. God told you you're going to be well, you'll probably be sicker tomorrow. Because the devil comes to attack it and tell you God's a liar. And then you go, well, I thought he said, but I guess he didn't. And you throw your mustard seed away. That is your power to fight with. God said it, and I don't care what I see. This is my truth. And it will begin to grow. It'll break open. Nobody else can see it. But then it begins to grow and grow. And finally, one day, it breaks through the ground and everybody can see it's going to happen. If God gives you a word, it's your mustard seed. You don't need more faith. You need to not be double-minded and watch the devil and watch your circumstances. Keep speaking what God told you until it happens. I don't care. If he said he's going to heal you and you die, I don't care. Lay in your grave, in your bones, saying, you said you were going to heal me. God, get me up. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe the doctors. Don't believe anybody except what God told you. There's your truth. Hang on to it no matter what. And what God is telling you today is we need to pray. We need to pray. And when we pray, God is going to move. And when we don't pray, God is going to move some other place. He's going to pack his bags and go somewhere else to do his thing that he's getting ready to do. I want him to move here, not move out of here. So we need to pray. When? I don't know. I guess that's up to you. When? If you want to come and pray, when?